Good to be with you. It's been quite some time, and always a blessing to be here. And I'm grateful to be able to share God's word with you. The title for the message this morning is The Great Commission in the Life of the Church. It's always a hazard when you select a very familiar passage, but I think this passage is often misunderstood. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you, if you're a believer, I'd like to talk to you about your particular role in the Great Commission. And the question is, are you fulfilling your role in the Great Commission so that the church corporately can fulfill its role in the Great Commission? So let me just pray and I'll start. Heavenly Father, might you use this time for your glory. Help us to understand your word, but not just understand it. Help us to implement it. The commands that you've clearly given. Lord, might we not be careless or casual. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be passionate about accomplishing the things that you've instructed us to accomplish. Thank you for the time that we have. Might you use it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So if you want to look at Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, familiar, I'm sure, to most of you, where it says in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we reflect on these verses, the questions that I'd like to answer and I'd like you to consider are, what does this look like in the lives of biblical Christians? What does it look like in your life individually to fulfill the Great Commission? And then what does it look like in the church corporately? Now, we won't have a lot of time to talk about the church corporately, but we'll get a good start and we'll talk about our personal role. It begins in Matthew 8, or in verse 18, where it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There's a very important principle in that first section for all of us. It's the fact that God, Jesus, is the authority of our lives. In Acts 20, 28, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now listen. Which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased you with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of what? God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In Titus 2, 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to what? Purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is so important, folks, to understand that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're no longer your own. It's not your life. It's not your priorities. Your priorities become God's priorities. Your passions become God's passions. Salvation is not just to get you to heaven. Salvation is to transform us so that we represent God on this earth, being his chosen vessels to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, the imperative in these verses, you know, is to what? Make disciples. The imperative is to make disciples. Who is He speaking to when He gives these instructions? His disciples. So the question that we have to ask is, well, okay, and now keep this in mind. A Christian is a disciple is a Christian. They're one and the same. Okay, let's not confuse that. But what does it look like to be a disciple? Jesus spent His whole ministry giving us living examples of what it means precisely to be a disciple. Now, we're going to make this easy, okay? Because sometimes it's hard to remember everything that's said on a Sunday morning. So today, I've made it simple. If you can remember two words at the end of this lesson, and then you spend a long time thinking about what they mean, I think it'll be immensely helpful. Because Jesus used two words to really define discipleship. In Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, "And He went out again by the seashore. All the people were coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And He passed by, saw Levi, who was sitting in a tax booth, and He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" John 1:43, "The next day He purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow Me.'" In Luke 9:23, He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." In Matthew 8, there's this illustration. It says in verses 18 to 22, "When Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to Him, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.'" Now, you guys, how would we respond to that if somebody came up and they said, "Hey, listen, we want to follow Jesus wherever He goes"? "Whoa, man, that's great. Whoa. Cool. Yeah." You know what Jesus says to the man? He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." That was His response. "I'll follow You wherever You go." Listen. We're not talking a road of comfort here. And then an illustration, another disciple said to Him, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow Me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." In other words, you can't wait around for inheritance and all of that stuff. You're going to follow Me. Follow Me. Stop making excuses why you can't do it as God has instructed. Two words. Follow Me. Matthew 19, another illustration, verses 16 and following. Someone came and said to Him, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking Me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, classic, right? "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me." Now, when you hear that, Jesus says the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money is, right? Last thing, time I checked, you can't go get food or anything without it. But this man had a problem. Why? It was because money was a priority in his life. It was a competing love. It was a love of priority. And folks, let me say that you may not have the love of money. That may not be your competing love, but if you have competing loves in your life that compete with your love for the Lord, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's, you know, to illustrate, when you talk to somebody and they I know I'm supposed to study and love the scriptures and delight in the scriptures, but I just don't have time. No, what you have are competing loves. There are other things you love more. That's the problem. Don't say it's time. It's an issue of love. It's important to understand that. If we say, well, yeah, but I'm not that kind of person who can share the gospel. I'm kind of inhibited and things like that. No. You love yourself more than you love God. Let's just be honest, right? And so when it's easy to look at the rich young man who doesn't want to give up his wealth, but you guys, oftentimes we don't want to give up the things that are important to us. Jesus is the authority of our lives. He's the one who owns us. He's the one that we serve. And it's easy to have these competing loves in our lives. Remember, after the resurrection, Jesus had a conversation with the apostle Peter, who kind of had a hard time there for a while, right? And in John 21, verses 18 and following, it says, truly, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, telling him how his life is going to end. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. You want to hear those words from the Lord? Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to him, when he said, okay, just by the way, when you get to the end, it's going to be really hard and people are going to do things and take you places you don't want to go. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. Peter, in classic fashion, turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, the one who said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So the apostle John. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? It was just, Jesus just told Peter, by the way, your life's going to end really hard, not the way that you would want it to. And Peter's like, well, yeah, but what about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, oftentimes, you guys, we want a Christianity that's going to accommodate us. We want a Christianity that's going to give us our dreams and our desires to just satisfy us. But that's not biblical Christianity. Our satisfaction is to know the Savior. Our delight in life is to honor and serve the Savior. It's not so that God can accommodate everything we want. It's that we can be everything He wants, accomplishing everything He intends to accomplish in and through our lives. John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Two words, follow me. But I think they imply several significant theological truths when you think about it, okay? Because the idea is this, that apart from Christ, you're just walking through life doing what you do, living under the bondage of sin, right? And so life is your own, and you're living your own life. And then in God's kindness, He opens your blind eyes to the truth, and you recognize the sinner that you are. And so you turn to Jesus. What's that? Repentance. Right? It's repentance. I recognize the direction I'm going is wrong, and to follow Jesus, I've got to turn to Jesus, which reflects what? Faith, a belief in Jesus. Because now I'm setting my life on a whole new course, and it implies lordship. Why? Because now I'm going to submit my life to His will. You've heard me say this, those who have been here a long time, that the beauty of Christianity is that if ever you look at God's word and you disagree with anything He says, you are always, some of you are new, that's right, you're always wrong, and He is always right. It's beautiful. It's so simple. And to follow Jesus, we repent, put our faith in Him. He's Lord of our lives, and we want to exalt Him. That's what it means to follow Him. So listen, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, He's not talking to people who simply call themselves Christians. He's talking to people who understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. Because you see, it is only disciples that make disciples. It's not people who call themselves Christians. It's their disciples who make disciples. The scary thing today in the evangelical church is there are tons of people who profess Christ who have no interest in making disciples, who are not committed to the task of making disciples. There are countless professing Christians who never share the gospel. That's a problem. Because you see, if you're a disciple, you make disciples. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We can't lose sight of our primary objective in life. So for those of you who are disciples here, you've come to put your faith in Christ. You're set on this new course. Then your role is to actively participate in making disciples of all nations. 1 John 2:6, it says, the one who abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. That is, in the same manner that Christ walked. And so as disciples, what disciples, if I could describe them, if you love God, and as a disciple, you must love God. So as a disciple, because you love God, you also love His word, right? You love His word. And I'm not saying you come to His word like giddy every morning. I'm just saying you understand the preciousness of God's word, and you understand how desperately you need it, and you don't try to fit it in. It's a priority in your life. You are in God's word. It's as you grow in the knowledge of God that you accomplish the work of God. You love God's word. You love the church. You love the church. You understand Jesus died for the church. You know, people today have a pretty casual attitude towards the church. Thanks for coming here on this brutally cold day, by the way. But you guys, there are a lot of people that have a very casual attitude towards the church, as though the church is an optional thing. Jesus died for the church. Two things Jesus said in the Gospels about the church. One of them, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the other one was, keep my church pure. Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Almost every book in the New Testament is written about or to the church. You think the church is important to Christ? Seven letters in Revelation. Who are they written to? Any of them to the unchurched Christian? Not a letter. Not a letter. Church. See, Christians love the church. Disciples love the church. God, He sent His Son for the church. We want to serve in the church. We love people. There's no such thing as a disciple walking in, sitting down, staying disengaged, and walking out. That is not the picture of a disciple. We are here to love each other and to serve each other. That's the delight of being in Christ, you guys, is that we are a family. And we care about one another. We want to serve, and we're deeply concerned for the world and for the lost people who desperately need the gospel. See, disciples, we want to live a life that other people can follow. That's what a disciple does. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine." John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, "Follow me." You know, the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, he said it a number of times, but in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So the idea as a disciple, we come here and we serve and love one another, we grow, we bless one another, and then we go into the world for what purpose? To make a difference. To share the gospel, to develop relationships so that we can communicate the hope of the gospel to those who are lost. And the idea is that we're sharing with these people and that we're trying to build relationships so they can see our lives. They see my testimony at work. They see my testimony in the neighborhood. They see the testimony of my marriage and of my parenting. And so as a disciple, the unbeliever needs to see how we act as Christians in every venue of life. That's a disciple, so that you can say, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Doesn't say, mean that you live a perfect life. We don't do that. But they even see in your response to your own sin, the confession and the desire to please God, they see what it means to walk with Christ. That's the life of a disciple. And so a question for you today. If others follow your example, your pattern of life, your commitment to the church, your love for God, your love for his word, your testimony, if people followed you and patterned their life after you, would God be pleased? I'm not saying you're perfect, but I am saying, would you say with the Apostle Paul, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ"? Because folks, that's what we want to do. The reality is we come here for the blessings of the church and the ministry of the church, but we go out into the world so the world can see what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And that's vitally important for them to see that. So the Great Commission begins with those who are already disciples of Christ. And then it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And we know in Revelation there will be people in heaven from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. The idea is to make disciples, we have to go out and share the gospel, right? We have to go out and share the gospel so people might respond to the truth of the gospel. We're going to have to evangelize. And again, I'm concerned that oftentimes is not a part of a Christian's life at all, or a professing Christian. In Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth." It says you will be. God says, "I'm going to give my Spirit to my children so that you have the power that you need to accomplish the work of God in evangelizing the nations." In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following, it says it this way, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." What does that mean? He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then it's true, we beg you. Our objective is go into the world, you know, encounter people and beg them to be reconciled to God. Share with them the hope of the gospel. Now listen, I don't think this has to be programmed. Now don't get me wrong. I'm fine if you're going out and you're doing the street witnessing and things like that. But I think sometimes we have to be careful that we can forget that every day God typically provides opportunity for us to meet other people. I mean, do you guys run into other people typically? I mean, come on. Are you right? All of us. They're everywhere. Right? So let's not make this too complicated. Do you believe that God is intentional in your life? Do you believe there are likely divine opportunities for ministry? I'm not getting weird or charismatic here. Do you believe that God has divine opportunities for ministry for you on any given day? Yes. Are you recognizing them? Do you see them? Are you taking advantage? See, when God wants you to meet somebody, He can make you meet them. But it may not be in the circumstances that you wanted. Because that trip to the hospital may not be all about you. It may be so that you can meet somebody who is in more desperate condition than you. Because they need the gospel. Every circumstance... Pipes freeze. Not that that would ever happen here. And now you got to have service people come into your house. You can be so aggravated with the problem, you forget the people that are going to walk in your door that you didn't want to have to be there. That's opportunity, right? It's an opportunity. Circumstances provide opportunities for the gospel. And they're everywhere. But you guys, I think oftentimes in our culture, we get so consumed with the circumstance and how it affects us that we fail to see God's divine hand and the opportunity He provides for us to fulfill the Great Commission. It's so important to recognize God's hand in our lives. It's important to get up in the morning and realize we're on a mission. And you guys, in the last few years, have there been some big distractions? Christians got caught up in huge distractions from our mission. You know, from all the medical issues to the political issues. You know, we get passionate about so many things and we get distracted from the mission. Listen to me. Nothing in your life, I don't care what it is, should even come close to competing with your passion for the gospel. Nothing. We've seen, people get passionate about stuff. I mean, passionate. People who profess Christ, they're passionate about things that I've never seen them passionate like that about the gospel. Believe me, 2025 will have distractions. Because the enemy just wants you to be distracted. Whatever it is, just get your attention so you fail to see the opportunities for ministry that are everywhere around you. So the Great Commission, it depends on disciples recognizing those opportunities, being faithful to serve God with those opportunities. Now, in the rest of this passage, and I'm just going to give you a very brief picture, it says, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, that is, teach them obedience in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is to identify with Christ now. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So here's the picture, and I don't have time to develop this, but I think it's important to understand that the Great Commission is given to disciples. Those disciples are faithful to minister in the world, as are obviously committed to the church, but then they're out in the world and they're sharing the gospel. Others are coming to Christ. Those that are coming to Christ can follow the disciples all around and learn what it means to live the Christian life. And they come to the church, they're obedient in baptism, and then in the church they're taught all that God has commanded. Now, is this a teaching and a training church? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord, right? Because, you see, the responsibility of the church at the end of the day is to train every Christian to serve according to God's giftedness. It's to teach every Christian what it means to live out the Christian life. It's the church's responsibility to train men to be elders. You don't just appoint men to be elders, which is what most evangelical churches do around the world. You don't just appoint them, you equip them. It's the church's responsibility to train men to be pastors. You can use resources such as seminary. I know you have one here. You can use them. You cannot pass it off to them. The church trains men to be pastors. The church trains men and women to be missionaries. This church does all of those things. You realize how rare that is? It is that I travel all over the country, and it's a rare day to find a pastor who has ever trained another pastor to be a man to be a pastor. It's a rare day to find a church that has any clear path to train men to be elders. And almost no evangelical churches train missionaries. You are blessed. But because you're blessed, don't neglect your personal responsibility. The Great Commission is not fulfilled by the leaders of Countryside Bible Church. The Great Commission is fulfilled by the body of Countryside Bible Church. In a church like Countryside, you can get so comfortable with the seats that are full and the joyful fellowship that you have that you can neglect your responsibility to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. And it should be a delight to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's easy necessarily to share the gospel. I'm saying it doesn't matter if it's easy. I'm saying you say, God, I'm scared to death, but I want to be obedient to you. Help me to accomplish what you want to accomplish in my life. And you do what's right because it's right. You tell your kids to do that, right? I know you're uncomfortable, but do it. So I'm just saying, not in the same way, but you're a disciple when you live as a disciple. You're a Christian when you live it. I mean, that's part of Christianity. Christianity is defined. Message is disciples. And remember that verse in John when he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Could I just say to you, I love you. I'm grateful for the privilege to be here and speak to you. 2025, let's bear much fruit. Demonstrating the reality that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us, because I think all of us in this room would likely just say, Lord, we struggle. It's hard. And we're so easily distracted. But God, once again, we come before you. We're thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your love. We thank you that you promise that the work you have begun in us, you will carry on to completion till the day of Christ. At the same time, Lord, we don't want to be careless. We don't want to be unfaithful. We pray that you would give us just the wisdom and the courage, the endurance that we need to day by day walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. And Lord, when we miss an opportunity, might you just remind us so that we can then be alert to the next opportunity. Lord, I pray that you, by your grace, would continue to bless this church. I thank you for its impact, not only in this community, but around the world. And Lord, I pray that it would continue to be a faithful testimony of your grace accomplished in the lives of individual Christians in this church corporately. I'm so grateful for what you've done here. In Christ's name, amen.